It's an honor for me, and I want you to know I don't take it lightly, and I'm very, very privileged to be here with you. I've been able in the last year to reacquaint myself with you dear folks here, and it's been a privilege for me, and I want you to know that there are sweet memories in my heart about you all when I'm away from you. That doesn't mean that when I'm with you I don't have sweet memories, but they're just better. But thankful to be with you here this evening. Now, as the conference flyer said, we're going to be looking this weekend, Lord willing, at the disciplines of godliness. Some of you, I feel, probably have come maybe a little apprehensive. Oh my, what are we going to be digging into, the disciplines of godliness this weekend? This sounds a bit ominous. And I won't say that there won't be a season or two this weekend in which there won't be some things that maybe the Spirit of God might be pleased to put His hand on in our life. We certainly want that, even though we may be struggling with it in our own heart. We want His hand on our life. We want Him to rearrange. We want Him to subtract, and we want Him to add. We don't want to be in the same condition that we were when this conference started this weekend, or when we started out with the Lord in salvation. We do want to be more like His Son, those of us that know Him as Savior. And so, by the grace of God this weekend, I come powerfully burdened. Not to say that this will be an unusually exceptional conference, but I personally am powerfully burdened with the messages that I believe God has given me to share with you this weekend. So if I seem to be just a little bit more serious, a little bit more sober, please don't think I'm coming at you with Gatling guns and this. I trust and pray that when we leave here Sunday afternoon, we might be able to go away genuinely thanking God for the weekend and saying, Lord, You are indeed gracious to meet our needs. But sometimes I'm reminded of the story of a doctor, and I enjoy this story because I find myself in that predicament this evening somewhat. This doctor was called up one Friday afternoon late. It was an emergency call. Parent said, my son is very sick. You need to see him. We're getting ready to go on a two-week trip, and we don't want him sick the entire 2 weeks. So he agreed to see this young man and brought him in and looked him over very carefully. And it happened to be a disease back then known as tonsillitis, which was in those days not to be taken lightly. And so rather than just play around with it and give mom and dad the medication that was necessary, because he knows, having experience with his own family, traveling on a trip, you don't always take all the things with you you should, and if you're supposed to be taking medicine, usually if you get on a trip, you forget to take your medicine, especially if it's an exciting trip and you're caught up in the wonder of it. Well, finally he looked at that son, and or that young boy, and he said, son, I'm going to have to give you a shot. And so that boy was sitting up there on that table, and the doctor went over to the medicine cabinet. He opened the medicine cabinet, got the syringe out, and got that little bottle of whatever it was they stick inside of you once they get the needle all rearranged properly. And he took that needle and stuck it up in there, and you know, you can see him drawing it out like that, and set the bottle down and, you know, gave a few little squirts like this. And the closer that needle got to that little boy, the wider his eyes got. And then came the fateful words, now son, you're going to have to lower your pants. You know what that means, one right here in the old lower posterior. So he said, now son, bend over. And as he began to lay that hypodermic needle up in the air like this, the boy, frantic and panicking, was desperate for anything of that might indicate last-minute salvation from this needle, and he was thinking furiously, and finally he looked over at the doctor like this and said, "Oh, doctor, I think I hear your mother calling." Well, sometimes we feel like that when we're up against something that we feel we must do. And I want to assure you this evening that I have no knowledge of anything in a personal way or a corporate way in this assembly. So please be at least reasonably assured this weekend that what is coming from the Word of God is what the Spirit of God has in mind for us this weekend. We're living in a day that I don't know about you, but as you see the moral boundaries just falling and decaying right and left, there's a verse of Scripture in Proverbs 25. I'm just going to quote it to you, and then we're going to turn to Acts chapter 5, and that'll be the text for this evening. But Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28, I believe, give a telltale verse that is extremely pertinent for our hour. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. And of course, this is in the context and in the setting of the days when villages and cities had literal walls surrounding them for protection. And the writer is giving to us a very vivid word picture that describes what it is like for a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, that has a desire to go on with God and not to have control over their inner spirit. The Spirit of God says it is like a city with walls that are broken down, and the inference is that the enemy can run through that city at will and take what it wants at will and can ravish at will. And I tell you, if we're living in an hour where it seems that even believers are beset with so many attacks, and some believers question whether they're even saved because of the intensity of the attack upon them personally. And God's desire for His people is that His people live in security spiritually. This is the desire of God. And one of the key things that we find as we get on in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ is that He will supply the power. But there's a unique thing in God supplying the power, and that is as we saw on the song sheet tonight on the overhead, and that is that our love for Him is going to be manifested in what we find as we call obedience in our life working itself out. And so tonight I'd like to take up the subject of the discipline of integrity in our lives. You know, we live in a land that recently was called a land of liars. What a title for America, a land of liars. Now, you know, it's interesting as you watch TV. I remember as a boy watching Perry Mason. Boy, he was my favorite attorney on TV. I used to love to watch old Perry Mason just set the vice, you know, set all the boundaries up and then put his subject in the middle of that thing and then just crank it slowly like this, and you just see the vice moving in, and you just see Perry Mason. Sometimes he was stumped, but not too much. And at the end, as you saw the climax of his work being brought out and everything coming together, you saw the guy in the chair and he was sweating bullets like this, and he was looking like this, and "Did you do this? And when were you there? And you're the man, aren't you?" "Yeah, I did it. I'm the one. I'm guilty." Or a tremendous remorse. But when you watch Matlock today, and you find them turning the vise, and he does a good job, by the way, turning the vise. And when he gets the vise down there, and the guy or the woman that's done it, and it says, "You did it, didn't you?" You know what you see? Arms folded like this, and a cynical glare on the face, and almost a defiant look of rebellion, and it's as if to say, "I dare you to catch me doing wrong." What a shift from the 50s to the 90s. And what an attitude is portrayed in just that one thing. And I tell you, you know, it was said as a young boy tried to quote a verse and he misapplied the verse. He got two verses mixed up and he jumbled them and put them together. And he said, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but an ever-present help in time of trouble." Now we laugh. We laugh. I had a dear old man one time tell me, "John, many a truth is said in jest." Never forget that. Many a truth is said in jest. And as I got to thinking about that little story, I got to thinking about the reason we laugh at it is because it is very familiar to us. Or it has been. And what God is saying to us is that He desires His people to be a people of integrity, that tell the truth, that speak the truth, that don't cover it, that don't hide it. Now, if you have your place in your Bibles, please turn with me to Acts chapter 5, because obviously you know now, those of you that have been with the Lord some time know where I'm going to head with this, but as we look at this, I want to read to you some very startling statistics that are found today in the United States of America that may just be a bit interesting for your observation. For instance, there's a book out now called The Day America Told the Truth. That in itself ought to tell you something right there. And in this book and in the other books that are out now, it says that we expect our politicians to lie to us. We expect it. We expect others are probably in the world, not necessarily believers, but we expect others in the world generally are probably not giving it to us on the straight out and out all the time. Now, these statistics that I'm going to share with you this evening are some stats that have been very carefully researched. I don't like stats, so it's a very rare thing I ever share statistics, because you can make statistics say anything you want them to say. But I believe these stats bear a very, very close and a very, very accurate picture, by and large, of what we find today. Number one, the first question they asked was, how do you see the Ten Commandments? Do you see the Ten Commandments as binding in your life? 13% of Americans said they see the Ten Commandments as having some impact on their lives. They said 91% lie regularly at work or at home. 86% to parents. Uh-oh, children. Oh. Now, I'm not saying you do that, but I wouldn't be too wrong, would I, in saying that some of you probably have caught yourselves telling Mom and Dad some pretty big tales, big stories that didn't exist. Some of you older ones know you have. 75% of those polled say they lie to their friends on a regular basis. Now, the Wall Street Journal asked the famous George Gallup to poll business executives, and I'm talking now about the broader area of integrity, and they came up with these findings. 80% of business executives in America confess to driving while drunk. 78% confess to using the company phone for private use. 35% to cheating on income tax reports. 75% to stealing work supplies for personal use. A symposium that was carried out not long ago on employee theft. Do you know that $8 billion in America is lost every single year by employees stealing from their employers? $8 billion. That's $16 million every single day is stolen by employees from the places where they work. Keeping Your Ethical Edge Sharp, fellows by the name of Sherman and Hendricks, decided to take a comparison poll of those that were religious and those that were not religious, and this is what they found. They asked many questions. I'm only going to share with you two of them tonight. The first one was, do you ever steal work supplies for personal use? Non-church attenders, 43% of them said they do. Those who attend church regularly, 37%. Using company phone for personal use, non-church attenders, 17%, church attenders, 13%. The reason I chose those stats is because the differences between those that went to church, and I'm talking about general professing Christendom, the gap wasn't very far off at all. A very small margin of a discrepancy between those that say they attend church and those that don't. But they went on. And these people apparently are believers. And they went to the very core of the matter and they polled believers that wanted to be a part of this poll and said, will you really be honest and share what you really know to be a struggle in your life? And they said that oddly enough, they found that those that professed that were true believers, the differences weren't that far off. Number one, they found that Christians have a struggle with falsifying tax income reports. Number two, that sometimes they will bribe to obtain a building permit. Number three, they will ignore construction specs. Number four, they will illegally copy a computer program. Number five, they will steal time. Number six, they will commit phone theft. Number seven, exaggerate facts. Number eight, tell people what they want to hear. And number nine, selectively obey laws. Now, I have your attention, I'm sure, and you can understand why I said, isn't your mommy calling you home right about now? But I tell you what, beloved, I couldn't get away from the message. I felt this is what God wanted me to say, and I say, Lord, why? Because I believe God made such a definite statement at the very beginning of the church that He wants to remind His dear people of today, not in a harsh way or in a critical way, but in a very loving way, remind His dear people that if there was ever an hour when the people of God need to stand up and be counted and be known as people of integrity, this is the hour. This is the time when the witness for Jesus Christ may be the strongest just by the fact that people that know us will know us because we're people marked by integrity. Now let's go back and let's take a quick look at this situation. And I confess to you, as I have thought about this, I have said, oh my, you know, what other subject could we speak on this evening? What other topic could we get into? And as we look at this particular passage of Scripture, we want to bear in mind that, remember, this is the time in Jerusalem when things were in tremendous upheaval. And I want to set the stage just quickly. We remember that the believers were in great need. They didn't have a lot of money. People that were coming to Christ at this time, and those that were believers were very, very poor. They didn't have much at all in this world, in the way of this world's goods. And so a wonderful thing began to take place in Jerusalem, and quite frankly, I would have enjoyed the thrill of being there. I don't know about you, but whenever I get around something that gets infectious, I like to be a part of it. I can remember a couple of years ago when the Olympics were on, and I think I've shared this with some of you out of camp, but most of you weren't out there, so I'll share it again. And there was the, I guess, the figure skating, the ice figure skating, the men and women's. And so everybody in the household, we went out and rented a TV and brought it in and set this thing up, and here we are. We're just like this. you know, and so all the girls are in there and they're watching this beautiful figure skating and all this, you know, all the fine pomp and circumstance of all the orchestrated music going around, and here's all these people just swirling, twisting like this, you know, and I walk in and open the door and there's everybody at the TV just like this. I'm not exaggerating too much, and they'll bear me witness. Just like this, and I say, what's going on? Here comes. They get ready to do that triple quarter turn, half somersault, belly flop, you know, twist them. And it's, here they go. They're getting ready to go. Oh, look at them. Oh, you know, and you can just watch them. Watch their eyes get big like this. Yes! All right, they did it, you know. I walk by and I shake my head and I say, my, that sure is something to get all caught up in something like that. But you know, after not too long a time, after seeing them get all excited about it, I have to confess, there I was, watching these people. I remember, what was her name, Kamaguchi or whatever her name was from Japan, and she was supposed to take the world medal, and there she was out there on the ice, and she was moving, and you got caught up in it because she failed. She failed big, right on the first big turn that she did, but then something wonderful happened to her out there on that ice, and she got her momentum back, and she skated, and she came all the way back, and she got a very high prize, and everybody was going, yes, wonderful. And I have to tell you, it was a wonderful thing to be alive in those days when the early New Testament church had exploded into being. Let me tell you, God didn't bring in some small little shaking to get the church established. I tell you, it was a tremendous shaking, and the church exploded when God decided it was time now to take out the old in that sense and establish the new. And so the believers had a loving heart for one another, and they were compassionate, and they saw brother so-and-so over here, sister so-and-so over here, and they went and they sold possessions, and they brought them before the men of God there and said, we lay this at your feet and say, take it and help the saints. They have need. Beautiful time. Wonderful time. And Barnabas was caught up in this himself. And Peter himself was caught up in this. And so were Ananias and Sapphira, husband and wife. The interesting thing about this is that as Ananias and Sapphira, for whatever reason it was, held back a little part of their possession of that land, they came and they laid it at Peter's feet. And as we look at this particular passage of Scripture, let's just read it for the sake of context. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Why, or rather, you have lied to men. Rather, you have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing those words, fell down and breathed his last. Now, Ananias brought this particular gift. I want you to notice something extremely interesting here. We have no record of any word that was uttered out of the mouth of Ananias. Nothing. He came, and as far as we can tell from the record of Scripture, he just simply laid the possession down. He may have said something. But the indication is that he just simply came and he was doing probably what others were doing at the same time. They were all just coming up and laying down at these men's feet, the apostles' feet, this money. Nothing, as far as we can tell, was said by Ananias. Interesting, isn't it, that in this particular situation, it may not have really been an overt lie from the lips. This may have just simply been a leading on, kind of a half-truth, sort of a, I want you to think that something is one way when in reality it is exactly the opposite. And you know, after all, that is the core of what a lie really is. It's when you portray something to be one way when in reality it is exactly the opposite of what is being portrayed. Why would Ananias and Sapphira do this? I don't know. But I can tell you two reasons why this man lies or lied more in those earlier days. I'm not going to sit up here today and tell you I don't struggle sometimes with lying.
Everybody's like, oh, the preacher lying.
No, if you're really honest with yourself, you'll find that all of us struggle with being absolutely 100% upfront all the time. Now, hopefully the older we get, the more disciplined we are, and the more mature we are, and the more of God's grace we enjoy, and this becomes a thing that's less and less. But I tell you, you say, I don't lie. All right. When's the last time somebody came up to you and asked you, how are you doing today? Oh, just fine. But you knew in the depths of your heart things were not just fine. You see, somehow in America today and in our culture today, we have been led to think that those types of things are okay because they're socially accepted. It's all right. Now, I would also, and don't think I'm going to contradict myself, but I would also say on the other side of the fence, let us be careful because the Proverbs warn us, a fool reveals every matter that he knows. There's balance. There's discretion. But when truth is required of you, when you have been asked a specific answer and you have been asked to give a specific detail and you purposely mislead, then you have lied. Now, I was watching or hearing a show. My son taped it for me on his tape recorder from Oprah Winfrey about a month and a half ago. I don't know whether any of you saw that, but they had this guy, and I didn't know they had people like this. But they had this guy, he was a professor on ethics from New York University. I didn't know they had anybody back east that could tell the truth, but now I have to be careful because my wife is from New York, so I might not have a very nice evening here. Now I'm saying that, and I say that, maybe I shouldn't have said that. You'd be kind to me. See, that proves to you I'm only human. But I do think of people back east being more, you know, out for the dollar, and folks out here being more gentle and laid back and down to earth and honest and wholesome, and this is a good part of the country to live in anyway. But you know what? You know what David said in his haste in Psalm 116, verse 1? He said, all men are liars. All men. He could have slowed down and said it very slowly. All men are liars. And he would have still been correct. Now the point is simply this. That on this show, he said, and you know, here's all the people who are out in the crowd, and Oprah has a way to getting everybody all stirred up and all excited, and the crowd was electric and everything was just buzzing back and forth like this. And you can imagine on an issue, you know, they were talking about, well, what if somebody has a hairdo, and they come up to you, a brand new hairdo, and they come up to you and they say, how do you like my hairdo? And you know, it's a disaster zone. It's an explosion that went off the wrong way, and it's a terrible mess. What do you say? Oh, it's certainly a hairdo, you know. And there was one dear lady on there, and thank the Lord, I was so glad to hear her stand up. She says, you know something? And the point of it is that this professor of ethics said, it's okay to lie when you're talking about emotions where you don't hurt somebody. You have to have compassion. Then that's when you lie. I want to tell you, beloved, it's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. Never. Now that's old-fashioned preaching. I'm going to tell you something. It is exactly what God has in His Word to say to every living soul. Thou shalt not lie. and blessed this dear woman's heart when approached with that question. He says, now what would you do? And she said, I always tell it like it is. And of course the crowd roared and laughed, because rarely is there somebody that always tells it really like it is, but there are those kinds of people. And she said, well, you know, it says, what would you do? She said, you know what I'd do? I looked right at her and said, honey, I love you, but your hair's a mess. Now, you may take offense with her approach, but I will say this, true to her conscience, she was doing what she thought was the right thing. And thank God she was setting a standard, even on that television program, that the principles of morality and integrity are something to stand up for, even in 1993. Then the question was posed, well, what happens? What do you do if there's been a guy that's had this big hatchet running around in the neighborhood, and he's been chasing this guy, and he's going to cut him to pieces and kill him, and he comes up and knocks on your door, this guy that's going to get killed, and he says, please, I got to hide in your house. So you let him in, and you close the door, and all of a sudden this hatchet guy comes and knocks on your door. Now, this was the scenario posed. And the scenario was this. Now, what would you do? Would you tell that hatchet man to, oh, yeah, sure, he's upstairs in the attic if he asked? And, of course, everybody said, no, you won't tell the hatchet guy that he's upstairs in the attic. You'll lie and say, no, nobody's here. Don't answer the door. Call the police. Get a baseball bat. Run upstairs and hide in the attic. Get your gun out. I don't know what it is. But don't lie. You see, God understood far more than sometimes we understand that He understands. And He knows that integrity is vital for our communion with Him and for the development and growth of the local church. It's vital. That's why in Ephesians 4:15 God said, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, even Christ. Helmut Cycle, who was a German theologian during Nazi Germany, maintained his integrity through many times when German authorities questioned him. And to the grace of God, not once did he bow to a lie. He wrote this, the avoidance of one small fib may be a stronger confession of faith than a whole Christian philosophy championed in lengthy, forceful discussion. And you, dear young people, you young teens, I want to cry out to you tonight, and I want to ask you, please be people of integrity. Do not get caught in the trap of having to tell small little white lies, because I want to tell you, beloved, the little white lie is just as serious in the eyes of God as the full-blown, out-and-out misrepresentation of the truth. Don't start. G.K. Chesterton, who was probably one of the most noted writers, I don't know whether this man knew the Lord. He had a Roman Catholic background. It's very possible that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. His writings seem to intimate that. But he did say this. He said, morality is like art. It consists in drawing a line somewhere. And somewhere along the line, Ananias and Sapphira were not able to draw the line. I tell you, beloved, it's a fearful portion of Scripture. Has there ever been a time in your life when you have misrepresented a situation? I have to raise my hand. I know there's been in my life. And you know the feeling. It just floods of guilt permeate the soul. You begin to realize, why did I do that? Why it was that in this particular instance, God chose to single out Ananias and Sapphira, I don't understand. But I will say this. I do understand the lesson God made abundantly clear at the very beginning, at the infant stage of the church. And that lesson was simply this. I want to make a point. I want to make a point to my people that will be remembered 1,900 some odd years later. All the way to Hutchinson, Kansas. All the way to this little building here tonight. I want my people to know that I want them to be a people marked by integrity. You know what? I believe that Peter had the gift of discernment. That was the wrong person to lay that gift down at. How else could have Peter known? Very instrumental gift. Aren't you glad that people don't have that kind of discernment today? Whew, I'm a happy man in that sense. I'm glad some of you can't come up here and you know, there was an interesting story. And I want to say this in defense of the fact that I don't believe this particular function of the gift is still operative today in this particular capacity. I'm not saying it's not around, but I don't think its particular function is as keen today as it was then. There was a man that I knew that had been on a trip. He was coming home and he was staying, I guess he was on a layover somewhere, and he was in a little mall and they had a large little booths out in this mall, and he had to walk by these people that were telling, hey, I can tell your future for, you know, if you come over here, I'll tell you what's going to happen to you tomorrow. So this guy walked over to him, and he said, well, that's wonderful. You can tell me what's going to happen tomorrow. He said, man, that's amazing. You can tell me what's going to happen tomorrow. Tell you what, I'll believe you can tell me what's going to happen tomorrow when you can tell me what happened in my life yesterday. And here's the man of God who could tell Ananias and would tell Sapphira what happened past tense. And that's the gift of discernment in that sense. And the Lord took Ananias and he took Sapphira and he gave them an opportunity. You know, as you go through and you read this account, let's be careful and let's at least be willing to say that in this particular account that God was going to give Ananias a chance. You see, Peter in verse 3 says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Don't rush out and say Ananias was not a believer. Don't say that. I remember a time in the life of Peter when Peter said, oh Lord, you're not going to go down to Jerusalem and die. And the Lord looked right at Peter and said, Satan, get thee behind me. I also remember another time when Paul was warning the Corinthians and he said, you know, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. I also remember a time when Peter later on in his epistles said, you know, Satan walks about as a roaring lion seeking someone whom he may devour. Don't write off Ananias so quick and say Ananias wasn't a believer. I'm not ready to say that he's not a believer. He just had a very, very difficult problem here that is a struggle for all of us from time to time, and that was simply this. The Spirit of God was not controlling his life. He wasn't permitting more control by the Holy Spirit. He was permitting less control. And as a result, evil influences, as Paul warned, were not ignorant of his devices. As Peter also warned, he walks about as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But the interesting thing about it to me in all of this is that as you go through and you examine the argument that Peter gave to Ananias, and he said, you know, he said in verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And what he was saying is, Ananias, please, this property that you had, was it not yours? You could do with it as you please. You were under no compulsion to come and to give it all to us. You were under no legal constraint to have to lay all this before us and to give up everything you had. This was purely voluntary. As a matter of fact, he goes on and nails down his argument a little bit further in verse 4, and he says, after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Ananias, you could have done anything with this money. Anything. But you came. Basically what he's saying, you came and you laid that money down, and by the laying down of it, you implied all was on the altar. Basically, I have to say in my own heart and in my own mind, God gave Ananias an opportunity to say something. Please, just because the narrative here is quick, don't think that God didn't give Ananias an opportunity. Don't think that Peter didn't stop and look at Ananias and say, Ananias, how about it? I tell you, recently I've caught a very dear brother in a very bold lie. I want to stop and say this. You know, you say, you know, we don't like to hear people lying. When somebody lies and you find out about it, what's your first reaction? Well, the audacity to lie. But are we too far removed from it? How serious is the little white lie? How serious is the when you were late to work one morning and because you slept in too late and you were a couple of minutes late and you got just conveniently you got stuck behind somebody in traffic that got stalled for 5 seconds behind the light? So that when you got to work, the boss could say, wait. Why, yes, sir, I got stuck behind somebody in traffic. You know, I could have just tore that brother to pieces. I could have asked him to step aside. I could have said, in a man of your position. But he recognized he had sinned. And he was broken by it. And all I could do was simply look at him and utter the words that David uttered himself. I have said in my haste, all men are liars. Why do you think God devotes so much attention in the New Testament to the truth? Why is it interesting as you go through Corinthians and Revelation and you look at the qualifications of those that won't be in heaven? Adulterers, abominators, blasphemers, drunkards, and liars. God made a statement, my friends. He made a statement. You see, it reminds me of another statement that was made all the way back in the early part of the Old Testament. Remember when the Lord gave Moses all the commandments, and particularly the commandments on the Sabbath, and it said you won't do any work at all on the Sabbath? And here was a poor old sap, use the term respectfully, out on the Sabbath one day, he was picking up sticks. Sticks. And somebody saw this guy picking up sticks and ran in and told Moses and said, Moses, you know, there's somebody out there on the Sabbath day picking up sticks. What are you going to do about it? So Moses went in and he asked God. He said, God, what do you want us to do about this situation? You know what God's reply was? Stone him.
Whoa! That's pretty heavy duty.
Is that to say that God is not a God of grace? Absolutely not. But God did lay down a commandment. And dear young people, please don't make any mistake about it. Sometimes we tend to think that individual, he knew his heart. God knew this man was at the end of his road. God knew this man was not going to turn. His day of grace was over with. And so in all of his infinite wisdom and counsel, God said, I'll take this situation and I'll make an example that my law is holding. Whenever a human transgresses against it, they can count on it. I'm going to say something about it. But it isn't to the fact that he can say it, I'm going to say something about it, because the real beauty about all the negative commandments of God is there's always a positive in return for obedience. We benefit. And the example he made back there in the Old Testament with just a guy picking up stones, I feel he sort of reduplicated again, because really this was a very small lie. Haven't there been times when you've sort of sauntered into something and you've given somebody something and said, well, I want you to know this has really put a lot of hurt into this thing. I want you to have this gift.
Great sacrifice to me here to give you this thing.
And maybe all it was a trip down to Walmart. Or a quick thing. I'm not saying those kinds of gifts aren't meaningful if given that way, but the point of it is that sometimes we've all caught ourselves in the area of misrepresenting something. And God says, my church won't grow that way. My body won't expand. My people won't know blessing. I tell you, I'm not ashamed here tonight to say that I believe sometimes one of the reasons why the people of God are barren inside. One of the reasons, not always, there are other factors, and please believe me, many other factors figure into it, but one of the chief reasons today that the people of God are dry inside is because in these areas that means something to the Lord, to the believer, they're not as important as they should be. And integrity has waned. Now, that's the hard stuff. Here's the good stuff. You guys are, oh, good. Phew. I'm tired of this. Let's move on. I am too. Let's move on now and find something that is really unique here. Because... interesting question here. Who is doing the inquiry? What's his name? Peter. Do you remember what happened to Peter about 50 days prior to this? Where was Peter? Warming his hands by an unfamiliar fire. Do you know that man?
Me? Perish the thought.
Three times, Peter lied. A pillar of the church. I tell you, if it had been left up to me at the immediate shot, knowing me, sometimes I'd have said, well, stick the guy on the back pew, tape his mouth, and if he walks right for 3 years, maybe we'll move him up to the front row and tape the tape off his mouth. A pillar of the church. God doesn't operate that way. You see, we have to really come to, you know, I'd have to say that Peter presents a real problem to those that are always taking the clamps down on believers when they fail and breaking them and saying, oh, you did this, and bang, 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 bang. Now, don't dare for one minute think that old John Heller is saying that you don't have church discipline or personal discipline. I tell you, we need it. I tell you, when a brother or a sister understands they've done wrong, that's all God asks. Because you see, we make mistakes every single day that we're alive. We sin every single day. And I tell you, the beloved beauty of Romans chapter 5 to me is not getting dim, it's getting bright. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And for a perspective on this, when we read that beautiful verse in 1 Timothy 1:15 where Paul closes out his life, his ministry, and he basically is beginning to take that baton and he's handing it over to Timothy, and Timothy, now you take it. You know what he says? I thank God that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The I am is present tense. And he was at the close of his earthly ministry, and he could still recognize of whom I am chief. You know why great fear fell on the church that day? Because as you go on down and you see that as Ananias fell and Sapphira fell and breathed their last, look at verse 11. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who hear. Why? Why did such fear come? I believe those early believers had one thing for sure in their minds, and they never forgot it. I am flesh, and I could fall just like that. And that could have been me. That could have been me today. And it's interesting to note that as you find great fear falling upon the church, the same word for fear there is the word that you find when Peter, remember, he saw something coming on the waves, on the ocean there in the Sea of Galilee. You know what that meant? That's soul-quaking fear. And I am not ashamed to say tonight, sometimes it's good for God's people to get a little bit of that soul-quaking fear. Not that God wants us to cower away like whipped and beaten dogs, but that in our hearts there is that father-son, father-daughter relationship that when we know Dad is displeased with something, the house quietens down and everybody tunes in and we're all of a sudden, hey, it's time to get focused. Now, the beauty in all of this is simply this. God never gives up on His own. Never. And when you look at Peter, you'll have to remember that Peter was the one who always had his foot in his mouth. He was always the one that was impetuously blasting out at somebody else. He was the one that denied the Lord three times. If you want to find something interesting, all you need to do is turn back to Acts chapter 3 and you'll find it. He uses it twice. He blasts the Jews around him for saying, this Holy One whom you gave over to Pilate, you denied. And here he deals with Ananias and Sapphira and he says, why have you lied? Now, if that's not enough, go on a little bit later in Peter's life when he starts having troubles with whether or not to keep the Jewish feast or to just go the way of the Gentiles. And in one place he acts one way, in another place he acts another way, and then he tries to cover his tracks. So he gets kind of caught in the middle there.
little confused here.
All I'm simply saying is this. Our God is a God of grace, and I tell you, beloved, all He asks of us to do is simply admit it and deal with the problem. And He never holds us back. He never holds us down. He always grants us a place of service and a place of usefulness. And I don't care who it is in here this evening that may feel like, whoa, man, I'm going out of here like this. God loves you, and He wouldn't have given the message tonight if He didn't love you. And may we be, in these dark days, a light for our King. You see, our integrity also can be a tool of witnessing. I want to read you something that just blew me away. I really appreciated this man, and I think you'll appreciate his testimony. Some of you may not want to run out and do this, because I think this guy put a lot of thought and prayer into it, and he really asked God, God, is this what you want? And he gave his name, of P.O. Box 40380, Nairobi, have dedicated services to the Lord Jesus Christ. I must put all my wrongs right. If I owe you any debt or damage personally or any of the companies I have been director or partner of, i.e. Guaranteed Services Limited, Water Pumps Electrical, and General Company Sales and Services, please contact me at the above address. No amount will be disputed. And needless to say, many were won to Jesus Christ in Nairobi from that one man's willingness to admit, you know what? I'm wrong. And I admit it. And I'm willing to make it right. And don't ever forget Peter. Beloved, please don't forget Peter as you look at Acts 5. Here is a man who denied and who lied. And who was very inconsistent many times in his life. And yet, here is the man God used. May God grant us the grace to be disciplined in integrity. And I tell you, I give this message tonight because I'm afraid not to give it. And the church will grow and well together as we allow God to just sharpen that. For some of us, maybe it's just a sharpening on that edge of integrity. Others of us, it may be that we need to get down to the axe, the old grinding wheel, and there may be a few things that may need to be knocked off. In love, God wouldn't tell us this to hurt us. In love, God would tell this to us to help us and to bless us, that we might be a people known and marked by integrity. Our Father, we thank You this evening. Thank You that Your Spirit has moved us and has spoken to us. And Father, I have no knowledge here of anybody having a problem with lying or not being a person of integrity. And yet, Father, I know that if we're all honest with ourselves, that somewhere along the line in life we've had trouble with our tongue, and we've had trouble as believers just being truthful and honest with situations that really hurt, situations that embarrass us, situations that we just don't want others to know about. And Father, I pray that Your Spirit might just move. And Lord, we've covered an awful lot of material this evening, and we've talked an awful lot about the seriousness of it, but I pray that as we go home and we think about it tonight, may we go home and we think about the man Peter, and may we there see that this is a man to whom You gave great responsibility to time and time again after he failed. And may there not be one soul here tonight who would not be able to go away and be encouraged and realize that here's a man who was so inconsistent and yet he was used so mightily. May we not let the evil one bark so loud in our hearts as to make us think that just because we've told a lie or we're not maybe been known for being as truthful as we should be from time to time to our own selves, that we won't give up. Our Father, we pray that we might be disciplined in the area of integrity and that the church will continue to grow. We ask it in our Savior's precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.